Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for our communion liturgy. We thank you for those people who have been involved in its writing through the years. But most of all, we thank you for your Spirit who's led them. Lord, please lead us now as we look at these words. Speak to us and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. So we're continuing our series, looking at the prayers from the communion service. Today, if you want to just flick over a few pages, we're on page 24. We're looking at the prayer of humble access. Again, just like last week, we're not suggesting in any way that the liturgy is more important than scripture. But there's good doctrine in here. There's good teaching for us to take on board. And so as we go through this sermon, you'll no doubt hear lots of Bible references all thrown up just to show that actually the stuff which we say is biblical. It's good stuff. It's things from Scripture which can stir our hearts towards God. Just another couple of things just to say, I've blogged. So I've put my sermon notes up on the blog, so especially if you're home group leaders, you may or may not find that helpful. Just to say, that's not to give you the answers to the questions. Part of the aim of the groups is that we learn together from each other's experiences. So my voice is just another voice in your group in that sense. Also, just up there, yesterday I put a blog up about the whole gay marriage and homosexuality in more general terms up there. You may or may not find that helpful. If you do, great. If you don't worry. But it's up there, and the blog address is there on the notice sheet. I know a load of you are thinking, blog? What on earth is he going on about? It sounds like some kind of shellfish. But it's not. You may find it helpful. Anyway, let's get on to this. Page 24. We're looking at the prayer of humble access. It's probably important to actually ask ourselves at the outset, what do we mean by humility? It's an interesting word, and I guess many people may take the view that humility is beating yourself over the head with a stick, you know, putting yourself down, seeing how pathetic we are. Maybe that's your view of what humility is. But that passage that we just had from Philippians chapter 2, I don't know if you noticed, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, says Jesus humbled himself. So if humility is about seeing ourselves as rubbish, then we've automatically got a problem, because the Lord Jesus is quite clearly not rubbish, quite the opposite. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And actually, that's a helpful verse to describe humility, at least from a biblical sense. In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Humility cannot exist in a vacuum. It can only exist when we put ourselves next to somebody else. Humility is about us lowering ourselves in order to build the other person up. Our prayer of humble access, we humble ourselves in order to build the Lord God up. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says this, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he was thinking particularly about his ministry at the time, on how John's ministry should decrease so that Jesus could increase. But actually, what a rule that is for our lives as God's people. Our desires, our ways, everything about us should decrease and have less significance so that he can increase and have more significance. That's humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that's what this prayer is doing, along with the confession from last week. It helps us to examine who we are before God, so that when we come to his table, we don't come in a presumptuous kind of way, thinking how great we are and we are the bee's knees. No, we come humbly, lowering ourselves in order to build and lift God up in order to worship. So we come to the prayer itself. That was quite a long introduction, wasn't it? The prayer itself. We do not presume to come to this table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We don't presume that we're good enough. Isaiah chapter 64 has a fantastic phrase. Our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. You know, you think you're good enough, it's like filthy rags that you wipe your shoes with or you get your Brasso out. That's what our righteous acts, our good acts are like. We can't presume, we can't trust in our own goodness. We can only trust in God's mercy. It's so interesting that so many Christians say this week on week at the communion service, yet when it comes to matters of salvation, when it comes to heaven, they actually reverse the whole process. They seek to walk over the threshold of God's house, trusting in their own righteousness and not in his manifold and great mercies. You say to people, well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, I think I've lived a good life. You know, I think I'm good enough. And that's so often the answer. That's the complete opposite to this prayer. We don't trust in our own righteousness. That's filthy rags. We trust in God's mercy. So we do not presume to come to God's table trusting in ourselves. But we do presume to come to his table trusting in him. And actually, that's an important thing for us to hear. This week in morning prayer, you know, we have a psalm each day. We had Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 7, it just struck me as being perfect for today. It says this, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you." Part A and part B of that verse. Part A, I will enter your house. We can walk into God's house. We don't crawl into God's house. We walk into his house. I am a child of God. He is my heavenly Father, and he says to me, come. He not only welcomes me, he invites me in. It's his prerogative. The God of the universe wants me to come to his house. The God of the universe wants me to come to his table. I want to walk with my head held high. He has invited me into his house. He's my dad, and he says, come. But I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. I do come with my head held high, but he's God, and I'm not. And so I come humbly. At least I hope I do. I'm not saying I always get that right. I come humbly before God because I know that I am unworthy, that I am nothing before him, and my righteous acts are like filthy rags. I come humbly, trusting in his righteousness. It's great, isn't it? It's an amazing paradox. We come to God confidently, but also humbly, trusting in his mercy. It's quite a heavy kind of topic, because when we go through doctrine, it can be quite heavy, so we thought we'd have a light moment or two here. I wonder what things wind you up. If you're anything like me, there's always something that just grates with you. And that might move on, and then something else just grates with you. At the moment, for me, it's The Junction by Waitrose. And more particularly, it's the way people drive through The Junction by Waitrose. I know how to drive through it properly, but so many people don't. It's an unmarked junction. Here's what the highway code says. Neither road is the major road, and therefore no one has priority. Consequently, you must slow down on approach and be prepared to stop. In other words, everyone should slow down, and it's first come, first serve. Is that what happens? Is it heck? How many times have I been there, trying to pull out as cars have whizzed along Park Lane straight in front of me as if I'm not there. It winds me up. And just to make matters worse, the amount of times I've been driving along Park Lane and I've stopped to let other people out and been pipped by the car behind me. It winds me up. I do not want to be merciful. I wonder how God feels when we don't follow his highway code. He knows what's right. He always acts correctly. Yet so often he gets scorn and abuse from those sinful people who can't even see how sin has affected their own moral judgment. But he doesn't just have it from one, frankly, insignificant junction in a small town, in a small country. He has it from every circumstance across the world. Yet his mercy is for all those who turn to him. His nature is always to have mercy. Now, Alex so often says, God's nature, his property, his substance, his fabric, his very being is always to have mercy. God doesn't just act mercifully, it's who he is. And so, after we've realized that we come to God through his mercy, we will get a bit quicker now as we move through the prayer. We analyze the bread and the wine, the elements of communion themselves. Just to deal with a few issues which will come up in the home group study notes. I know that because Andy and I wrote them. Do the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus? No. And actually, that's really important when it comes to our understanding of the cross. The notion that the bread and wine physically become the body and blood of Jesus again is a notion which says we need to sacrifice Christ again. We've sinned in the past week since we last took communion. Therefore, Christ needs to be re-sacrificed so that we can be forgiven. But that's not true, and it's completely unbiblical. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all. In other words, the cross was sufficient for all sin of all people throughout all of time. So we don't need to re-sacrifice Jesus. The job's done. It is finished, said Jesus. As a slight aside, that's why we call this a table as well, not an altar, because we don't sacrifice on it. But attached to this view is also a real concern about forgiveness. If I die tonight, having received communion today and sinned in the meantime, will God forgive me? Will I go to heaven? It's difficult stuff, isn't it? But yes, we will. Why? Because we don't come trusting in our own righteousness, but in his great mercies. We take communion to remember what Christ did for us. That's the commandment he gave us in Luke 22. And secondly, and most importantly, we're forgiven sinners when we repent of our sins and turn to Christ by faith. At that point, and this is where the other teaching goes wrong, our salvation is assured. It doesn't rely upon the way that we then live from that moment on, because it's never been about us, our salvation. It's always been about Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. So when we then confess our sins, it's not to be re-saved. We confess our sins because actually we get stuff wrong. And we confess our sins just in the same way that we take a wash every morning. You know, if I have a shower in the evening, I still have a wash in the morning. Because actually I just want to be a little bit cleaner, even though I know I'm properly clean because it was clean last night. We don't need to be fully cleaned. We're already saved. But our confession is just a kind of a new washing, just cleaning ourselves up for the Lord's service again. Throughout this whole service, we confess our sin to Almighty God. We hear his words of forgiveness and absolution. And then we share in the bread and wine. And they remind us of Christ. when we take communion, they don't physically become the body and blood, but they become something very important. They become symbols of something that Christ has done for us. And we look at them and we remember the sacrifice of the Son of God for us. I'm finished. Just a couple of thoughts as we end. Firstly, can I encourage you, when you come for communion, maybe have those words in your mind: confidence and humility. Confidence and humility. Secondly, maybe for some of you, actually, you've never really given your life to Jesus. And the stuff I was saying about going to heaven and filthy rags and righteousness, maybe that struck a chord with you. There will be people in the prayer area just over in the back there who'd love to pray with you. There'll be others around as well who'd love to pray with you. If you'd just like to do that, or if you'd like to talk with one of us, please do catch Rob or I, or sign yourself up for Christianity Explored or the Alpha Course. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy. Mercy that we do not deserve, but mercy that you just so freely, so liberally give. Oh, please help us to receive your mercy, to fully trust in your mercy. And Lord, help us to be merciful to others too. In Jesus' name, amen.